From Luke 9, beginning at verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word now, by your Spirit, you will teach us the truth of those words and write them deeply into our hearts. Our Father, we pray that as we come now, this will be a true encounter with you, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know if you know those situations where you think you know somebody really well. You've been with them, you've spent a lot of time with them, and something happens and a whole new area of their life comes to light that you knew nothing about, and you see them in a new light. You say, "Fancy, I really didn't know they knew anything about that." And a whole new vista comes into play. In the part of the Bible that was read to us today, it's difficult for us who sort of see the end from the beginning in the life of Jesus to have imagined what it was like on this occasion on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm, of course, in Luke chapter 9. If you'd like to turn that up in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1040. This is like a great summary of everything that's taken place up to now and everything that is to take place in Luke's gospel. And this transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, is a summary of the whole book, almost in a nutshell. Now, what has preceded this is the great part where Jesus says to the disciples, "Do you really know who I am? Do you really understand who I am?" Remember that occasion? He said, "Who do people say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say one of the prophets." It'd be a big surprise to me if you walked up and down, well, you don't find anybody in Bishopsgate now, do you? You walked up and down somewhere where you could find people and you said, "What do you think about Jesus? Tell me who he is." It'd be a big surprise to me if anybody said John the Baptist, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. No, they won't say that. But what will they say? They say he's a great teacher, the founder of Christianity. Somebody once told me he invented the golden rule. Now, they may be accurate, but they're not sufficient. So Jesus presses them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." And as it were, the transfiguration is a graphic illustration of that. You might have missed the point, but you don't by the time you get to transfiguration, do you? Jesus takes them up into the mountain. Look at the description of what takes place. As they were praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothing became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah. Boy, that would cause the hairs to stand up on the back of your head, wouldn't it? How'd they know it was Moses and Elijah? The only way they could have known it was Moses and Elijah is that the Lord Jesus spoke to them by name. They wouldn't recognize Moses or Elijah any more than you or I would. Well, you might think I qualify. I must say earlier on, when he spoke about listening at 9:30 and being asleep by 9:45, I'd want to say, what's new about that? I'm asleep by 9:30. Don't worry, 9:45. Sounds like normal to me. They had no idea who Moses and Elijah were. The Lord Jesus must have spoken to them by name. But there's no doubt now that he is the Christ, Son of the living God. Suddenly, as it were, everything of his godly nature which had been hidden, because if you walked by him in the street, he looked like any Tom, Dick or Harry. There is no way from this moment onwards that he is the mere carpenter. He is God in the flesh. And they are confused in the presence of Jesus. Even the one who admitted that he was the Christ is shaken in this moment. You may see verse 33. As the men were leaving, Peter said, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he didn't know what he was saying. You know those awful moments when you hear yourself rattling on and you're saying, for goodness sake, shut up before you get into this any deeper than you are now. Well, you might be one of those people who always works out what to say beforehand. I never have known that experience in the whole of my existence. It's always much more fun to rattle on and see if you can get out of it, in my judgment. But that's what he's doing here. He is so scared in the moment. He's just rattling on. Oh, Lord, it is good. He didn't know what he was talking about. And I share great sympathy with him in this moment. Try and imagine the scene. Suddenly the veil is lifted and the glory of the God-man is seen. Mind you, they'd had a lot of evidence before this that he was really God in the flesh all the way through. And they had admitted to it. Who are you? You are the Christ, Son of the living God. And he shows them that it is so. See, whatever you think about Jesus, if you take this seriously, he cannot be ordinary human ever again. There is something absolutely extraordinary about him. His appearance changed. His clothing became bright as the flash of lightning. Well, that's the first thing I want to say. Who is Jesus? He is truly God in the flesh. And coming to terms with this meant that they had to swing the focus of their life worship onto him. The whole focus now. Because when God, as it were, appears, I take it that's what verse 34 into 36, God turns up on the scene. While they're speaking, the cloud appeared and enveloped them and the voice. And there's no doubt as to who that is meant to represent. It's meant to represent the God of creation, the God who led Israel out of Egypt, the God who every time he appeared in the cloud. When Solomon built the temple and God came and vested it with his glory, how did he do it? the cloud was so thick that they couldn't get into the temple. That's how they recognized the presence of God. And to underscore it all, God himself appears and speaks. This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. This is my son whom I have chosen. No mere carpenter. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. So if you are truly listening to the voice of God, and you hear the voice of God speaking at this moment on transfiguration, the voice is saying, listen to Jesus. This is my chosen son. Listen to him. Well, I want to ask you, ladies and gentlemen, have you done that? Can you say honestly, yes, I recognize in Jesus to be true Son of God, and my life is lived under his authority. Now, you choose to do that. You don't drift into that. You don't wake up one morning and discover, like catching the mumps, you've caught it. You actually make a decision to do that. The nearest parallel I can see in covenant making is marriage. You don't drift into that. You don't wake up one morning and say, good gracious, look what's happened to me. And indeed, if it's been like that with you, you need greater help than we can give you here. You actually made a decision to opt into this covenant. You don't drift along one day and discover that your life is lived focused on worshipping Jesus. It doesn't happen like that. It happens by the fact that you make a decision that whatever you might have been in the past, wherever the focus of your worship might have been, that now it is going to be on Jesus, true God in the flesh. And you do it out of obedience to the Father. There's no good saying, well, I will bypass Jesus, I'll go directly to the Father. You say that and you insult the Father. Because the Father says, this is my son. Listen to him. That is to be the focus of our obedience to him. So I ask you, can you honestly say that? Honesty in your heart of hearts saying, that is the way I'm living my life. I am seeking in the way I treat people, in the way I think, in the way I treat myself, in the way I react in the whole situations of life, I try to reflect obedience to Jesus. Now, if the answer is not yes to that, do you see where you are today? You are really in confrontation with everything that God is on about. It would be good to know that if that's where you find yourself. On the other hand, if you say, yes, I want to listen to the voice of God, yes, that is the way I'm living my life, then you are doing it in obedience to the voice of God. See the point I'm making? This is my beloved son, listen to him. This is the son which I have set on my throne on Zion's holy hill, as we read in Psalm 2. King in God's world, that's what I am. King in God's world. He's there. And it's not ordinary. Okay, that's the first thing I want to draw your attention to. Second thing I want to draw your attention to is, in verse 30, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor and talked with Jesus. The dead are not extinct. The dead live on. I heard yesterday of a great friend of mine and one of my mentors in the Christian life who'd had a massive stroke and died. Is he still alive? Or has he disappeared? Moses and Elijah, thousands of years before, had died. But there they are, alive and kicking. They are able to speak with Jesus. Can I draw your attention to the fact that Luke says, I didn't write a single thing in my gospel that I couldn't verify from eyewitnesses. Those who were there on the mountain kept talking about it. Peter, who later talks about the splendor of Jesus that he saw on the mountain. You'd never forget an experience like that, would you? Moses and Elijah are there. The dead live on, and they live on with Christ, or they live on without him. Those are the options. And what are they doing? These two men who are called up, these had been great ones in the history of Israel, at great turning points as people flocked back to God. And they are talking with Jesus about his departure, his exodus, which he was to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. And it is because of this that I say it is a lovely summary of what this gospel is about. What had happened prior to this? Who do men say the Son of Man is? Who do you say that I am? Peter, you are the Christ. And immediately it says, at once Jesus began to say to them that he must go up to Jerusalem. He must be handed over. The Son of Man must suffer, verse 22. Many things be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day rise again. See, these two ideas, that Jesus is the Christ and that through Jesus' death and resurrection we can be forgiven, are right at the heart of our understanding of what Christianity is basically about. And what are Moses and Elijah talking to him about? They're talking to him about that which he will bring to pass when he goes to Jerusalem, his departure. Now, what is that about? It is about the Son of Man being handed over to the Gentiles, dying on the cross, and rising again. And what is that about? It is about our forgiveness. What is it that Jesus is doing when he dies on the cross? As he is no ordinary person, his birth is not ordinary, his life is not ordinary, his death is not ordinary, and his resurrection is not ordinary. His death, he takes the punishment which our rebellion deserves so we can be forgiven. What is God really on about? He is on about drawing us back into friendship with himself. Why did Jesus come? I bring you good news of great joy for all people. To you this day is born our Saviour. How does Jesus save us? He saves us from a life of pushing God aside. I say today, you do not drift into the idea that Jesus is your king. You make a decision. And everybody needs to make the decision because we begin by doing the alternative. We begin by saying, I won't have you as my king. You might do that in a clear and conscious way. You might just drift along being your own authority in life. But you have to make a choice to get to that. But the question is, supposing I do decide, is there any real guarantee I'll be taken back? Is there any real guarantee that Christ will accept me? And the answer is, only if I'm forgiven. Only if I'm forgiven. So Moses and Elijah are there speaking with Jesus about the great act of making forgiveness available. They're talking with him about his death, which he is to achieve in Jerusalem. And there on the cross, as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is he doing? He is taking the punishment which my sin deserved. He is taking the punishment which your sins deserved. He is taking on himself the punishment of the sins of the whole world, as St. John says, and not for ours only, but for the sin of the whole world, so that you and I can be forgiven. No, He's more than a carpenter. He is true God in the flesh who has opened up a way for us to come back. And in this, we see the object lesson of exactly what Jesus is on about. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they had fully awakened, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving, "Master, it is good for us to be here with you. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," because he didn't know what he was saying. But while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and the voice said, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." So I want to ask you, ladies and gentlemen, have you listened to the Son as touching your forgiveness? Because we know from the other Gospels it was his death on their behalf that caused them to balk at it. They said, "No, this will never happen to you." But God says, if it doesn't happen to you, you have no part in us. See, if you want to truly hear the voice of God as you today, you walk out the door saying, "Yes, this has been an encounter with God. I've heard the voice of God. What is God telling us to do?" Listen to Jesus about being king. Listen to Jesus about dying so we can be forgiven. Listen to those things. Take them on board. Make sure that's where the focus of our life is. So two questions and I'll climb down from the perch. Okay, here we go. As touching Jesus, can you honestly say in your heart of hearts today, "I'm seeking to live under his obedience. I'm seeking actively to live under his obedience." As touching the death of Jesus, can you say with an honest heart today, "That is where the focus of my trust is for my forgiveness. I'm trusting Jesus for my forgiveness." If I had time, I'd go round one by one. I'd start with Hugh. I'd say, "Hugh, are you actively living under the authority of Jesus?" "Yes." "Yes." I'd say, "Hugh, as touching the death of Jesus, have you put your trust in him for forgiveness?" "Yes." When I get to you, is that the answer? "Yes." "Yes." Or would you say, "Actually, no. No, not really. That's not where the focus is." Wouldn't a day be a great day to listen to God and shift the focus back in the right direction? I don't doubt that many of you would answer in the affirmative. But there'll be people here today, it's not possible. There'll be some of you here today and the answer to that is not yes. You say, "But I've heard the voice of God. And I'm going to say yes today." No time like the present to do it, is it? Don't want to drift on and on and on. You might have been drifting for a long time, but today's the day to say yes. And I'm going to pray a prayer for yeses. It's those who say no, but yes, I want it to be. Listen to see if this is an appropriate prayer for you. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say, "Lord Jesus, I'm convinced that you are God's King, and I wish to actively put my life under your obedience." That'd be a good prayer for you. "I'm convinced that he is King. I want to actively put my life under his obedience." "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me," I'll say. "Please forgive me. Take over the running of my life." Can I run that past you again? Just think with me. Is it appropriate prayer for me? "Lord Jesus, I believe that you're King in God's world. I'm actively putting myself under your authority. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Take over the running of my life. Now, if you're already Christ's, that won't be an appropriate prayer. But there'll be people who say, it's mine. I'll tell you how I'll pray my prayer. I'll pray it sentence by sentence and stop. If it's a good one for you, echo it to God inside your own head. And if it's not appropriate for one reason or other, pray a prayer that's appropriate for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I believe you are King in God's world. Today I actively place myself under your authority. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, let me take a moment of your time, just a moment more. I want to say a brief word to people who might have prayed the prayer with me this morning. It'll be a surprise to me if somebody hasn't done that, but I'm not psychic, I don't know. And if you prayed the prayer today, that's a new beginning for you. Just think about what's happened. I mean, you meant it. You walked in today and you weren't at right with God, and you're walking home right with God. That's a pretty good day, isn't it? You came today and you weren't forgiven, and you're walking home forgiven. That's a pretty good day. You came, and whether it's sooner or later, when you stand in the presence of God, you arrived this morning and you weren't ready for that day, and you're going home and you're now ready for it. Sounds like a great day to me. It's a terrific day, really. Start out in a new life with Christ. New is the operative word. New people need help. And the only way we can get help to you is for you to ask for it. Tell you what I'll do when I'm over. I'm going to stand down the front here. We've got a copy of John's Gospel. And if you prayed the prayer today, and that's a new beginning for you, why don't you walk up to me and say, I prayed the prayer today. I'll give you the John's Gospel. I'll introduce you to somebody who can give you some advice about going on in the Christian life. It'll be a helpful thing for you. Other people will see you. If you've got a cousin in Perth and you think I might know them, don't come. If you've got a friend in Sydney and you're wondering if their house is burnt down, I don't know. Okay? So don't come. I'll be milling around later. You can shake hands with me then. But if you prayed the prayer, be a good thing to do.